from glory to glory. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. All right, we're talking about how to be mighty for God. And let's quickly look at the handout together. I want to go back and read, as we've done in each session, the two verses at the top that are in the box. And this really sets the pace for our study, how to be mighty for God. And in particular, we've been keying in on qualifications. 10 qualifications. We're going to look at the last two tonight. 10 qualifications for being mightily used by God. Now, I want to hasten to add, as I've done, I think, in each session, this is by no means exhaustive. You, I'm sure, could add to this list. But I'll say this. I don't think it's possible for you to be mighty for God if you leave any of these out. That's how important they are. But let's look at these two verses at the top. And, of course, this is the Living Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. In a wealthy home, there are dishes made of gold and silver. Everybody say, that's me. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
So you're gold and silver, as well as some made from wood and clay. The expensive dishes are used for guests, and the cheap ones are used in the kitchen or to put garbage in. You know, it's like in your home. Maybe you don't have china, but you have the nice dishes that if a guest comes over, that's what you're going to use. There are certain situations you wouldn't dare pull the paper plates out. Now, you know, picnic's different, but, you know, you would not dare pull paper plates out if a special guest were coming. And really, he's getting at something here. He's saying, in the body of Christ, in the house of God, when the Lord needs to reach for a vessel of gold and silver, what's he going to look for? He's going to look for somebody that's qualified. Qualified to go into that mission and do that job or do what God's called him to. He's not going to pull a paper plate out. All right, let's look at the next verse. If you stay away from sin, you'll be like one of these dishes made of purest gold, the very best in the house. And if you haven't been with us previously, please mark this on your handout so that Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes. How many of you want to be used for the highest purposes of God? I tell you, that's the desire of my heart. And I know if you love God, and you do, you wouldn't be here tonight. If you love God, the desire of your heart is, oh, Lord, I want my life to count for eternity. I don't want to look back when I'm old and just, you know, I had a job and earned money, paid my bills, got back and went to work, earned more money, paid. I want to do something. I want to make a mark for eternity. And he said we can be vessels of gold. We can be vessels of gold. Now look on the handout, and we're going to cover number 9 and 10. Now, we don't have time to go back and give a synopsis. There are tapes available in the church bookstore if you'd like to get the previous sessions. But let's look at number 9, key number 9, a life of faithfulness and excellence. Say it out loud. A life of faithfulness and excellence. All right, Joshua chapter 1, and I want to look for just a moment at the life of this man. Joshua, of course, was mightily used by the Lord, but you have to go back in time a little bit and think, why was he mightily used by God? He took Israel, conquered the Canaan land, took them in, fought the giants, fought all those enemies, brought them into the land of conquest. But let's just go back in our minds for a moment. What did he do prior to that? He was a faithful servant of Moses. Is that not right? Now, I know for at least 40 years he had served Moses. That's one thing to serve somebody a week, 2 weeks, maybe a year. 40 years, at least, more than 40 actually. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Prior to that, even in Egypt, when Moses was decimating the whole Egyptian empire by the power of God, Joshua was his servant. He was a faithful man, and he had a spirit of excellence. God had groomed him to step right into that position. Even though God had groomed him, there was fear hitting Joshua's mind. How many of you ever fought fear when God's asked you to do something? Or you thought about stepping into a new realm, maybe this, a new season of your life, a new phase, go to college. First thought, I don't have money to go to college. The devil come up, who do you think you are? You can't go to college, your dad doesn't have money, or you don't even have a dad, or whatever, whatever. He'll put all this stuff in front of you and try to stop you from going forward. Now, Joshua faced that. How do I know he faced that? Because chapter 1, what we're about to read, over and over again, God says to Joshua, fear not. Fear not. Now, why do you tell somebody to fear not? Because they're fearing. And isn't it interesting? Every time an angel shows up in the New Testament or Jesus shows up, the first thing they say, fear not. Well, if you had Jesus walk through a wall, I know you think you're real tough. If Jesus literally walked through a wall in your house, I mean, he would first thing say, fear not. Because your heart would just about be stopping. That's what would happen. Now, let's look at this. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. And let's look at verse 5. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now put that in the Jason Peebles paraphrase. Joshua, nobody can stop you. Nobody, no man can get in your way and stop you in the mission I've called you to do. As I was with Moses. Now this was music to the man's ears. As I was with Moses, So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Don't you think there would be just a little bit of intimidation factor trying to follow in the footsteps of Moses? I mean, how would you like to apply for that job? This is the guy who was a legend in his own time. Split the Red Sea. This is the guy who destroyed the Egyptian Empire by the power of God. And you're going to try out for his position? Okay, next, step up to the Red Sea. Step up, let's see what you can do. A little bit of intimidation there. But he says, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. You'll not fail. Verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Mark that. That is so important. If you're going to be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, we talked about this last night when we talked about faith. You must be strong and of a good courage. If fear gets hold of you, it'll incapacitate you. If fear gets hold of you, it'll stop you in your tracks. He says in verse 6, Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. There it is again, mark it. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. Everybody say to do. Everybody say to do. He says, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Mark this, mark it, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, the reason I've chosen to go to this text before we really jump into the faithfulness and excellence in particular is this sets the backdrop as to why this man was going to be mightily used by God. Go back to your handout and look at points 1 and 2. What did we say? What did we say? The very top of the list, if you're going to be a mighty man, a mighty woman of God, we said a life that is saturated with what? God's Word. And a life of prayer, communion, and worship. God's going right back to the basics. Now, he already knows this. Joshua knows this. But he's getting ready to go into a great exploit. He's getting ready to do the greatest mission that he's thus far done. And God's taking him right back to basics. And he's saying, Joshua, if you're going to do it, make sure that you observe the Word. Stay in the Word. The Word's going to press fear out of the way. The Word's going to allow you to be prosperous and successful in what I've called you to do. Now, mark verse 8. If you don't have verse 8 marked in your Bible, honey, by sundown, mark verse 8. Woo, shame on you. Holy Ghost, thank you if you don't mark verse 8. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We talked about that last night. Circle the phrase, thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate. Circle the term meditate. Thou shalt meditate therein occasionally. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe, circle it, to do. So there's the see it, the say it, and the do it. Repeat that. See it, say it, do it. Again, see it, say it, do it. He says, you meditate. That's the seeing it part. You think about it. You picture it. You imagine it. You see yourself going into that land as I've told you to do. You put it in your mouth. You see it, you say it, but above all, you begin to walk it out, and you do it. There are the three steps there we talked about of faith. Look at verse 8. According to all that is written, for then, here it comes, here's the results, here's the fruit, for then, are you getting the picture? Joshua, focus on the roots before the fruits. Did you get it? Look at number 3 on your handout. Put the what? Put the roots before the fruits. He's saying, Joshua, if you get your eyes off on trying to do this in your own power, you'll not do it. Let's go back to basics, son. I want you to meditate. I want you to say it. I want you to do it. Then the fruit will come. We get frustrated when we try to get the fruit without the root. He says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have, I love this, good success. Good success. One version says, then thou shalt deal wisely. And you'll find out, if you haven't found it out, the older you get, you'll find out success and wisdom run hand in hand. If you conduct yourself wisely in life, you'll have success. If you conduct yourself unwisely in matters of any kind, you'll not have success. And the last verse here, verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Now, notice the tense there. He's not saying, Joshua, I think it'd be a good idea. Joshua, I've got the suggestion. Be courageous. If you have time, be courageous. I command you. That's a little bit different when God stands in your face and says, I command you to be strong and of good courage. Yes, sir. Somebody says, well, what if I feel afraid? I want you to write this down. Do it afraid. Just do it afraid. I found this. If I'll go ahead and do it afraid, fear vaporizes.
That's right.
Somebody says, oh, I don't ever want my heart to beat fast. I don't want to ever have any perspiration break out on my brow. Then guess what? You'll never do anything.
Right.
Just go ahead and do it afraid. And it's an amazing thing. Fear's grip just comes off of you. He says, be strong and of a good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Luke. Let's go to the book of Luke, St. Luke. We want to begin to focus now on faithfulness, chapter 16, Luke 16, faithfulness and excellence. Somebody says, well, what's the difference between faithfulness and excellence? See, if you're going to be mighty for God, we're talking about how to be mighty for God, qualifications, and this ninth qualification, a life of faithfulness and excellence. All right, faithfulness. Faithfulness is if you say that you're going to be there at 10 o'clock, you're going to be there at 10 o'clock. A faithful person, if they can't make it at 10 o'clock, then they're going to pick up the phone and they're going to do their best to communicate with that party to let them know, I'm running a little bit late. Now, you know, if you were late today, don't get into condemnation. Amen? Somebody's going, oh my God. Well, I'm talking about life patterns. There are some people that have developed life patterns where they're always late. There are some people, when they tell you 10 o'clock, you can just go to the bank all day. It's going to be 10:15. And really what they do is they begin stealing other people's time. Now, I want to tell you, there's no way that you're going to be a mighty man and a mighty woman of God if you don't develop the quality of faithfulness in your life. Well, what's the difference between faithfulness and excellence? Well, excellence is doing it first class, first rate. There's some people that show up on time, but when they get there, they don't do a very good job of it. And so there's faithfulness and excellence. Everybody say faithfulness and excellence. Amen. And while I'm on this, there is a picnic coming up. Everybody say picnic.
Picnic.
Look at your neighbor and say picnic. All right, now, there are some sign-up sheets. Look at me now. There are some sign-up sheets in the foyer. And before you come up to Pastor Robert, Trisha, I just feel called to be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God. I feel the presence of the anointing is all over me. I have the anointing, electricity all over me. I want to serve here. Go sign up on the list. But Brother Jason, you don't understand. I'm called to be mighty. Well, then be a mighty picnic helper. Hello, are you out there? People have these visions of grandeur, but they're not willing to do the little things. Well, I think there's a verse. Oh, we just happen to come to a verse about this. Look at this. Luke 16, go to verse 10. Boy, coincidental how the Holy Ghost does these things. Go to verse 10, Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least, I'm in Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now, one version says this, he that is faithful in little things. Everybody say little things.
Little things.
Now, see, things that you don't think are important to God are important.
Yeah.
Well, I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful in the big battle. If you haven't been faithful in the little stuff before the big battle, you're not going to win the big battle. Jesus. Now, folks, this is in red. Amen? Unless you've got a cheap Bible, this is in red. Somebody just closed their Bible and got mad at me. Honey, Walmart has red edition now. You need to go get you a red edition Bible. Sam's even got a discount. He's probably got a special down there. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or that just means worldly goods or money, who will commit to you trust the true riches? Let me ask you, what are the true riches? The true riches are the things that God has prepared for you. His plans, His dreams, the mission, that's really what's valuable. What's valuable is what God wants you to accomplish in this life. That's really the money in the bank, so to speak, in heaven, what you do for God. It's not the money in your pocket, but He's saying there is a connection. If we can't be faithful with worldly goods and worldly riches, then how do we expect God to entrust us the really eternal, valuable things? Next verse, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that market which is your own? Now there are three things, verse 10, 11, and 12. You may want to just put this in the margin of your Bible. But there are three clear, identifiable things that Jesus says you must be faithful in. Number one, little things. That's verse 10. Little things. He requires faithfulness in little things. Number two is verse 11. Money matters. Money matters. The way you handle your money, he connects to how faithful you can be with eternal riches. And number three, this is verse 12, the third thing that Jesus says faithfulness is required in is that which is another man's. In other words, before you get your own, you must be faithful with someone else. Do you follow me? Before you can be on your own and trusted by God to have your own ministry or whatever it might be, your own business or your own mission, He requires you to put time in with another man and be found faithful there. Now, we have really lost this concept, not only in America, but in the body of Christ, the old idea of the apprenticeship, internship. Apprenticeship, internship. So, you know, the buzzword now is mentorship, being the mentor. But whatever you want to designate it as, learning under someone else who knows more than you. Pride says, I don't need to learn under them. Pride says, I don't need to be faithful anywhere. I'll just step into my own. Jesus says, no, little things, money matters, and faithfulness in that which is another's. Then He knows that you can be faithful in your own. Faithful in your own. Now, I'd like to brag a little bit on my associate. Jeff, stand up. I haven't really introduced Jeff the entire time. Stand up, Jeff. Would everybody turn around? Give him a great big hand clap, my associate. Jeff Hidden has been with me going on 5 years now. He's an Oral Roberts University graduate. He's got a business degree. And he's been my associate for 5 years. Now, folks, you don't need a college education and a business degree to stand behind a tape table, help produce tape sets in the office. Whatever I need done, he's there to do it. Coordinate the crusades, coordinate the radio, help us with that. You really don't have to go to school to do that, but you know what? He's in school right now. And I'll say this, Jeff has been, I've lived with a guy for 5 years. He has been faithful. He has been faithful with a capital F. What I need done, he gets done. You know what? I have no doubt in my mind, no doubt at all in my mind, that whatever he ends up stepping into, he will do very fine. He'll do good. He's got the anointing. He's got the faithfulness. He's got the qualifications. It's just a matter of in time the Lord opening the door and showing which way to go. He'll be blessed and he'll prosper in it. Why? He's been faithful in little things. He's been faithful in money matters. And he's been faithful in that which is another's. In other words, in my ministry, and now he has proven himself as Joshua did to step into his own. Are you getting this? The problem is we've got a lot of people with pride. They don't want to learn under anybody. First thing somebody says, you know, I want you to set the chairs up this way. I say, well, bless God, I want the chair set up that way. But the guy says, no, you know, I'm the picnic designer here. I want the chair set up that way. And it's like when the guy goes around the corner, it's like, you know, kind of mocking. I remember before I was a Christian, when I was working a summer job, the thing to do was whenever you knew the boss was coming. I know y'all have never gotten into this, but whenever you knew the boss's truck was coming, I worked outdoors, landscaping and so forth. Whenever you heard that boss's truck coming, I mean, you put a pep in your step and you're cutting that grass and you wave at him. You know, you're scoring brownie points, whatever it takes, man. You're clipping those bushes. Hey, boss, how you doing? He goes around the corner and starts dragging back, laying back. You hear what I'm saying? How many of you know that we're just kidding ourselves? Do you believe God knows? Everybody say, God knows. Now watch this. If you're a believer, your boss is really God. We're not trying to impress the boss down here necessarily. We are trying to be faithful here because our real boss, the Lord Jesus, sees. Everybody say, ouch. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Are you learning anything? Colossians. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that really, you don't hear much taught about it, but it is so vital to our study on being a mighty man, mighty woman of God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to take a little bit of a liberty with the Scriptures. Now, I don't have time to pursue all the historical background, but the Scriptures that we're about to read, Paul uses the term servants, masters, etc. Now, before you jump to conclusions and say that the Scriptures in any way endorses slavery, you just need to go read the book Philemon, where Paul did everything within his power and got a slave named Onesimus free. And Onesimus, actually, history says, came upon the Apostle Paul's team. And Onesimus, in fact, became the pastor of a large church in the early church time. And so he's certainly not endorsing that, but there's a principle here. And I think in our culture, we can pretty much insert the words employers, employees. And the same principle should hold true. What Paul was saying is, no matter what your lot in life is, no matter what culture you might live in, God ultimately is in control. Not the earthly people. God is in control, and He is seeing how you are either faithful or unfaithful. Colossians 3, and let's go to verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. He says, servants, or I'm going to say employees. Verse 22, servants, employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, please mark this, fearing God or reverencing and loving God. Now, when I was cutting the grass and my employer drove by in the truck and I waved at him, hey, Mr. Employer, I'm really doing a good job, knowing full well that when he went around the corner, there were times we'd cut the lawnmowers off, we'd just talk, I hate to admit it, but we did that. Was that pleasing to God, or was that just eye service for man's sake? Eye service for man's sake. And he's saying, nope, you can't do that if you're going to be mighty for God. Look at verse 23. And I want you to put a star by verse 23. In fact, this is a verse you ought to commit to memory. This verse summarizes the entire principle that I'm endeavoring to communicate. He says, and whatsoever you do. Everybody say whatsoever. Everybody say whatsoever. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to who? The Lord, and not unto men. Now, folks, I don't believe that leaves anything out. Whatsoever, that pretty much includes it all. And so, those of you that have little children, I'll use this as an example. My children are now 11 and 8. But I remember back, you know, when they're little babies, and, you know, you're not used to having little babies, and it's a whole new responsibility. Listen, guys, you help your wife out. When that little baby's fanny needs wiping, you wipe that little fanny as though Jesus himself were going to come along and give it a white glove inspection. You don't stand there and go, and then you're going to be mighty for God. Hallelujah. God's going to send you into some kind of battle and a little fanny's whipped you? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Whatsoever includes little dirty fannies. You take the trash out, you do it. You do it faithfully, and you do it with a spirit of excellence. Whatever, whatsoever you do. Now, let's take another illustration. Let's say you're working at the grocery store, and you're one of the people that is responsible for putting up inventory. And so the guy comes and says, you know, I want our shelves to look just like this picture from headquarters. I want the cereal boxes here, here, here. Well, you do have the right of appeal. There's nothing wrong with the right of appeal and saying, well, I've got some ideas. I'd like to throw some ideas at you that maybe would be better. And maybe they'll at times accept your ideas. But even if they don't, even if they don't, and when you walk around the corner, you don't go, you know. Well, I think y'all know what I'm talking about here, huh? In other words, you don't get into a spirit of mockery of authority, and you don't get into what the world gets into. Eye service, he pokes his head back around the corner. We're doing it. As men pleasers, whatsoever you do, look at the verse, look at the principle, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing, here comes the promise now. Here comes the promise now. Knowing that of the Lord. Everybody say of the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Mark it, mark it. For you serve, you're working for, you're employed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is this. If you will be faithful, God will see to it that you are rewarded. If you are faithful, God will see to it that you are rewarded. Now, that doesn't mean that that earthly person will be the channel necessarily. That's where we get mixed up. Oh, Brother Jason, you don't know the guy I work for. Dear God, it's really going to take God to get him saved. Folks, it takes God to get everybody saved. But we kind of throw people in that category. You know, it's really going to take God to get that man saved. And what you're preaching on sounds real good, but you don't know my situation, and it just won't work. There's no way I'll get promotion there. The Bible does not say that of that death you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. It says of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you a true story. It's a true story that before I went into the ministry, we graduated from Old Roberts University, and there was a couple of years there that I just did not know how to get started. I'll just be honest with you. I didn't know how to get started. There was no book, you know, okay, now that you're a graduate, if you want to be an evangelist, do this. I mean, I had a mean question. Well, number one, how do you live? They're like, I'm like, how do you pay bills, you know, if you're going to be in the ministry, this kind of stuff. And so I was just dead in the water there for about 2 years. And I worked, I had trained, and one of my degrees was in surgical assistant. I trained, and so I operated in the operating rooms as a surgical assistant. You know, hemostat, I'm that guy. And I knew I was trained to go into the operating rooms and set it up and set all the stuff up. I had been in cardiovascular surgery, neurosurgery, general surgery, orthopedic surgery. I had been participating in all of that. And so I had a job doing that in a hospital in Tulsa. Well, there was one orderly, one of the young men that worked in there, and he hated my guts. Jason, how do you know he hated your guts? Every day when he walked by me, he said, "I hate your guts." And so that pretty much tipped me off to the fact that he and I were not happy campers together. And I'll tell you why he had so much animosity against me is he had chosen a lifestyle of homosexuality. And this is many, many years ago. His name was Danny. For obvious reasons, I'll not give his full name. His name was Danny. And I was there working as under the Lord. I really was. I had the call of God burning to me. I wanted to serve God. I didn't know how to get started, but I knew enough that, you know, a ship that's not moving is not going to get directed. So I was working. My wife had a good job. We had no children, had plenty of money. How many know before children come, you got plenty of money? Amen. plenty of money, you know. And so there we were working, and it just began to vex me. I mean, every day, "Hey, Danny, I hate your guts." Okay, well, that's the same thing as yesterday. Amen. And so, you know, this was, everybody in that area treated Danny terribly because of his lifestyle. They made fun of him. They joked about him. They picked on him. They taunted him. And the Lord had shown me, "Don't you participate in that." I mean, I'm not approving of his lifestyle, but I want to be a witness for Christ. Don't you participate in that. And so, for instance, like in the locker rooms, I don't want to upset somebody's stomach. You probably had dinner tonight. But, you know, between surgeries, there's times you have to change your uniform. I won't get into the reasons for that. But you might have to change your uniform. And so you go in the locker room, and everybody had lockers, you know, and they would open up their little locker doors, and there would be Playboy, Penthouse, all this ugly stuff, you know. I'll open up my locker door, and I had all the Christian stuff, you know. In case of rapture, I won't be here. Turn or burn, smile, Jesus loves you, you know. I had it all there. Core spiritual laws. And they'd sit in the locker room and they'd read their dirty magazines, and I didn't go there and preach to them, but I'd go in there. They'd say, "Hey, it's a free country." I'd go in there, I'd take my Bible out. I wouldn't say anything. Many times Danny would be in there and he'd be looking at his ugly stuff, and I'd be in there, "Do it, David, do it, do it, do it. Cut his head off. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." You know, and he'd just say, "Shut up." I hadn't said a word. I'd say, "Excuse me?" He'd say, "Shut up." Well, no, I'm not saying anything, man. You know. Well, guess what? The Christmas party came around where you pick names. I didn't arrange this. I just reached in. Guess whose name I got? Danny. And I said, "Hallelujah, this is my golden opportunity." And it was really one of those things that's a gag gifts, you know. People giving each other, like, mouthwash, toilet paper. I mean, you know, that's the kind of stuff it was. I bought Danny, like, about a $40 Bible, red letter edition, by the way. I had his name gold printed on the front, and I was just plumb proud of myself. I said, "Praise God." And a couple of days after that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Jason?" And whenever I hear that certain tone, it's like, I know I've messed up somewhere. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you think Danny's going to like that Bible?" I said, "Well, he should." He said, "I think you need to get him something that he would appreciate." So I know y'all never argue with God, but sometimes I do. And I said, "Lord, I've already gone over the $5 limit. You mean take it back? I already put his name on it. I can't take it back." The Lord said, "Get him something else too." I said, "You need more money?" He said, "Yes." I went out and I bought him a nice men's ID bracelet type of thing. And so the big day came. They're going around the room. Everybody's, "Okay, mouthwash, thank you. You know, going down and pulling all this stuff out. They come to Danny. Nobody knows who's giving what. He opens up his box, and I put the gold bracelet on top. He opened that up, and there was that men's bracelet. And he just heard it literally across the auditorium. Doctors were in there, nurses, orderlies, all in there, surgical assistants. And he said, "Wow, look at this. I mean, that guy just lit up." And they said, "Who gave it to you?" He said, "I don't know." And he dug a little deeper from that Bible. He pulled it out and he went, "Jason." You know what? That opened the door for me to share Christ with a lot of people on that job. And when promotion time came, it's just coincidental how this happened. When promotion time came for the orthopedic surgical suite, in other words, the room where they did most of the orthopedic surgery in, and they were looking for a person to be the head of that and to coordinate all that, it meant a promotion, an increase in pay, et cetera, et cetera. Guess who got it? I got it. Now, I want you to put this in your notes. Faithfulness leads to promotion. I want you to put that in your notes. Faithfulness, you can go to the bank on this. Faithfulness leads to promotion.
Oh, God, I want you to promote me down. Oh, God, I need more money. I need my business to prosper.
Oh, I'm not going to that picnic, and I'm not picking up tables. I'm going to ride that horse to town. Amen. Well, honey, your prayers are just whistling in the wind. Whistling in the wind. Go back to Colossians 3. And I want you to mark verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive something called the what? Well, five of you got it. Something called the what? Oh, there's a reward. The reward of the inheritance. For you serve, you're employed by, you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a warning. Look at verse 25. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Oh, Brother Jason, you mean God might punish me? You don't have to. You're going to shoot yourself in the foot. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow good seed, you're going to get a good harvest. You sow bad attitudes, you're not faithful, you're not on time. Your eye service, mocking them when they leave and go around the corner. He says, the Lord has set it up, sowing and reaping. You will reap that which you sow. Now, I can hear those of you that are employers, you're saying, get them, get them. I got a verse for you, employers. Go to chapter 4, write down verse 1. Next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. I don't know why they divided the chapters like they did here. It would have made more sense to include it up there. But verse 1, masters or employers, give unto your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have an employer in heaven. The truth is, if you're a believer, your employer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, let's go to the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. You know, the Lord dealt with me about my attitude. There was somebody who had animosity towards me for no apparent reason. And we all face situations like that in our life. And the flesh wants to get mad. The flesh wants to strike back. The flesh wants to prove you're right, this and that. And, you know, when you go and talk to the Lord about it, He sees different than you do. He says, you start working as unto me. Put your attitude on me, and I'll take care of the situation. Now I want to give you a little diagram before we look at this. What did I say, Daniel chapter 1? Daniel chapter 5, all right? Before we look at this, let me give you an illustration. I need the power of imagination. Everybody say, I can see, your chalkboard with the eye of faith. Okay, all right, we got this chalkboard here. Now I'm going to give you this diagram. I want you to draw a little box in your notes somewhere. We're going to go up like this, across the page. I want you to draw a little box. Right now, I'm not going to tell you what's in that box. That's called the mystery box. Let everyone say the mystery box. All right, if you have whatever's in the mystery box, draw an arrow up from the mystery box. Draw a little arrow up from the mystery box. If you have whatever's in the mystery box, it will lead to favor, something called favor. The Bible talks about favor. Then draw a little arrow from favor. If you have favor, it always leads to something called promotion. Promotion. If you have promotion, the next arrow, draw it up, leads to abundance. That's a progression you will see all in the Word of God. Whatever's in the mystery box leads to what? Favor. Favor leads to what? Promotion. Promotion takes you to what? Abundance. Now, if you want to take the time, you could go down the page. If you do not have what's in the mystery box, instead of favor, you come into disfavor. Instead of promotion, there's demotion. Instead of abundance, you're going to get to lack. So you're either on the upward climb or you're on the downward climb. The mystery box is working as unto the Lord. The mystery box is working as unto the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord, working as unto the Lord. You'll see it. You see it in Daniel's life. You see it in Joseph's life. How many of you remember Joseph? Do you think there would be just a little bit of opportunity to have some bitterness creep in if all of your brothers sold you as a slave? Don't you think it would be a little bit of opportunity? I think so. I mean, they threw him in a pit, sold him to, I believe it was the Midianites at first. They take him down to Egypt. He doesn't even know the language there. And now he's sold on the auction block. A person purchases him. Potiphar, he's in Potiphar's house. Here's what most people would do. Most people would do. In that situation, most people would have a root of bitterness start in their hearts. From the time they were thrown in the pit, all the way down, they'd have a root of bitterness. And they would not do a good job in Potiphar's house. Most charismatics would walk around real smug. Heathen. Frog worshippers. You know, charismatics can get just so plumb crazy. You know that? We had some lady come through our house once, and I guess she's a sweet lady, but she's just kind of one of those weird ones, you know. And we had a candle. It was a nice candle. It was in the shape of a frog. And she was, "Idol! Burn it!" I said, "Well, it's a candle. We burn it quite regularly, you know." Well, they just start just getting weird. You understand what I'm saying? I cannot find one place. You help me. You search the story out. I cannot find one place in the account of Joseph where he shows bitterness. When he got to Potiphar's house, he just went right to work as unto Jehovah. He worked as unto Jehovah, and he was raised up as overseer. Potiphar promoted him. Then he's falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. That doesn't look good on your resume. That doesn't look good on your resume. Do you think there could be just a little bit of opportunity for bitterness to come in? Thrown into prison. I mean, you're not getting ahead. You're going backwards. Don't you think most people are like this? I had it. I have had it with this God stuff. Don't look at me so holy. You know that's true. There's not one indication. He went into prison. He began to work as unto Jehovah. He becomes the overseer of the prison. This guy, they cannot keep a guy down who's working as unto the Lord. You can't keep somebody down who's working as the Lord. Eventually, it will lead to favor. Favor will lead to promotion, and they'll get into abundance. All right, let's look at Daniel, and then we'll move on to our next key. Daniel chapter 5, and I want to spend just a moment on excellence. Go to verse 12. Daniel 5, verse 12. I want you to know that Daniel was known as a person of excellence. Mark verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit. You see that? Verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit. Daniel 5, verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving or unwinding doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. Go down to verse 14. This is what they thought about Daniel. This unbelieving king said, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods, he didn't know anything about Jehovah, he just said the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Isn't that amazing? An excellent spirit runs hand in hand with understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Go to chapter 6, right next door. Go to Daniel chapter 6, and I want you to mark verse 3. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Mark it, verse 3. Because an excellent spirit was in him. Let's all say this out loud. Oh, Lord, I want to be faithful with an excellent spirit. See, I don't want to just be on time. Once I get there, I want to do a good job. I want to work as unto the Lord. Now, we need more teaching about this in the body of Christ. I cannot tell you how many conferences I've been to, and they preach some, you know, message. I enjoy the message. We had one last night on faith, and bless God, we can do it. Hallelujah, let's go for it. And everybody goes out, yeah, we can do it. But most people are not faithful. They're kidding themselves. They'll never be mighty for God. Verse 3. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Do you see how that led to what? Promotion. Verse 4. Then the presidents. Now, look at me. You can be sure of this. When you start adopting this is what I call the biblical work ethic. You may want to jot that down. We're really talking about the biblical work ethic principle. Used to, our country instilled this in the families. But because our families have broken down in our culture, and most families are so dysfunctional, what used to be standard information is no longer being communicated to young people. Verse 4, but you can mark this down. Whenever you stop operating in the way I'm talking about, others will be jealous of you. Hey, what are you breaking your back for? The boss wasn't here. Sit down. No, I really can't do that. I want to do a good job. Well, you're going to make more work for us. Now stop that. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, mark this, for as much as he was faithful, everybody say faithful. Neither was there any error or fault in him. And of course, we don't have time for the whole story. Do you remember the story? They invented this law, a ridiculous law. You can only bow down to the king. And they found Daniel praying, threw him in the lion's den. God delivers him. He came out anyway. Favor, promotion, abundance. Favor, promotion, abundance. All right, let's move on. We're on the final stretch now. Let's look at the 10th key. We're back to how to be mighty for God. Go to your handout, the very last one on the handout, number 10. The 10th key or qualification for being mightily used by God, a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. A life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to be mighty for God, if you want to be used mightily for God, you must have a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so much that we could say on this. I have entire tape sets on the realm of the Holy Spirit, and so I've asked the Lord, Lord, help me to pinpoint, you know, the area that I feel is necessary for good Christians to sharpen up on. And I think it's this. As Spirit-filled, charismatic, full gospel, whatever, believers, we've made a mistake, and I think it's this. That once a person receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they have a release of their prayer language, we henceforth call them Spirit-filled. There are many people that have had that experience and they have a prayer language, but they are not walking under a continual influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Brother Jason, I'll tell you what, 25 years ago at the camp meeting, I went down, they shook tambourines out of my head. I said, Shandai, it was so powerful 25 years ago. Oh, I was filled. I want to say to him, yeah, that was 25 years ago. Your problem is you've been leaking real bad since then. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Now, don't you go out and say, you know, he doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important that a person have the gifts of the Spirit released in their life. I think it's important for the person to develop the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm endeavoring to emphasize this realm of a day-by-day yieldedness. I want you to write that down. A day-by-day yieldedness. A day-by-day yieldedness to the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm all for, you know, what we're hearing about the anointing. And the anointing breaks or destroys the yoke. We need to hear that. But I have a healthy concern of mentality. Now let's look at this passage that I think summarizes what we're endeavoring to communicate here. Ephesians 3, and this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for believers. Everybody say for believers. So I want you to understand that. He's writing to Christians at Ephesus. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to the believers. And here's what he says beginning with verse 14. Ephesians 3, go to Ephesians 3, verse 14, and we'll pick up his prayer. And let me just insert this. This would be a great passage for you to start praying over your life every day. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's praying. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Some of us are on the earth, and some of our loved ones have died in Christ, and they're in heaven. So that's where the family of God is, heaven and earth. Verse 16. Here's his prayer. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, mark this, please mark this, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Yes, we need to lead people into salvation. Yes, we need to teach them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and help them to release the gifts of the Spirit in their life. But the day-by-day issue is a yieldedness and a strengthening that comes from the Holy Spirit in your inner man. Where's the inner man? Well, the outer man is your physical body. So the inner man is anything inside the physical body. That would include your mind, will, and emotions. Everybody say, my mind?
Mind.
You mean the Holy Spirit should influence my mind? Yes, all through the day. The way you think. Certain things come across your path on television, you reject that. Because that's contrary to the way the Word and the Holy Spirit think. Your imagination starts running, you bring it captive back to the obedience of Christ. Your thinking is different because the Holy Spirit is strengthening you in the inner man. Your emotions. You know, a lot of people get depressed at certain times of the year. I had some of that, that certain things happened with my daddy when he was an alcoholic. And boy, it took some years. Little things that you might laugh at. I remember my daddy, whenever he would drink alcohol, and he would be very violent. One night he stuck a gun in my mouth, a rifle, and he said, "I'm going to blow your brains out, you sorry blankety blank blank." Now listen, when you're a teenager, you got enough to deal with without something like that happening to you. That messes you up. That's my definition of a bad day. My brother Jason, did you lead him to the Lord? That was not on my mind at the moment. First priority, get the gun out of your mouth. You didn't save the Lord today. Amen. Praise God. You know, I used not to be able to talk about this. I knew my daddy used to drink alcohol and he would eat peanuts. He would eat peanuts. Now, some of you may chuckle at this, but if you've ever been through something similar to this, you can understand what I'm saying. For years after that, I would go like to a high school football game, or I'd go see the Braves play or whatever. And one of my friends would get a bag of peanuts, and just the smell of that smell would trigger off memories, sometimes even unconscious, subconscious memories. And I'd find myself starting to feel depressed. Why am I feeling depressed? There are things in our inner man that the Holy Spirit must heal. Strengthened with all might by His Spirit. Where? In your thinking, but also in your feelings. In your feelings. So that you don't live a roller coaster Christian life. Your emotions become stabilized by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. My mind, my will. Everybody say, my will.
My will.
So when you come to a decision, you're not like the world. The world just says, that's what I want. You're different. You're submitted to Christ. You yield to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show me what I should do. I want that, but maybe you know better. Show me. And you're yielding to the strength that comes in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. We desperately need this in the body of Christ. A day-by-day yieldingness to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next verse really doesn't make sense if you don't understand what the heart is. The next verse sounds like a salvation verse. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, doesn't that sound like a salvation verse? He's writing to believers. Well, I've got Jesus in my heart. Well, we use that in a casual sense or a figure of speech. But the word heart here comes from the Greek term cardia. It's not pneuma, which is spirit. It's not soma, which is body. It's not psuche, or we call it psyche. It's not the psuche that is the mind. It's cardia. Did I say cardia? That's where you had cardiac unit or whatever, you know, in the hospital. They picked up on that Greek term there. It's cardia. That Christ may dwell in your cardia. For years, you know, I said, what is a cardia? And this is a debate. This is an ongoing debate. You know, you go to Bible school and the guy sitting home argue about this. You argue about it and get yourself so twisted around, you don't even know you're saved anymore. You ever been in an argument like that? It's like you walk away, I hope I'm saved. Amen. Praise God. I've been back at Old Roberts University. We'd sit down and talk theology until you come out not knowing what you believe. Amen. But the cardia, this is the way I'd like to present it, the way I see it. The cardia is analogous to what the world calls the subconscious. So you'll never find the term subconscious in the Bible, but you'll find heart. See, there is a conscious part of your mind. But there is an area of your mind, call it what you want, the term in the Bible is cardia. There's a deep part of the soul where many of our actions are controlled and influenced, and we're not even conscious of that. You smell that peanut breath, and you don't consciously go, peanut breath, December the 12th, beat up, bashed around, depression, now I'm depressed. You don't think of that consciously. But deep down on the inside, there's memories, there's stored experiences in the cardia. And here's what he's saying to the Christian. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's saying, I know you're believers. Go back. I'll show you. Go back to verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. What cause? He knew you were saved. He said, now I know you're saved. I'm praying that Christ may dwell even in your cardia by faith. Jesus will walk up and down even the deep recesses of your mind and emotions and bring healing. Healing the broken cardia. Healing the broken hearted. He is the healer of the broken cardia. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Nobody could put him back together again, but Jesus can. I used to think, I don't know if you ever thought this, I used to think, Lord, why can't you just erase my memory? Has anybody ever thought that? Am I the only one? I said, Lord, why can't you just erase that memory? And one day the Lord said, I'll not do it. He said, if I erase that memory, I would be erasing the trophy of my grace. He said, I'll heal it. He said, you'll have the memory, but it won't hurt anymore. He said, you'll have the memory, but the sting won't be there. The pain. I'm going to take your weakness, Jason, and heal it, and that will now become a light unto others, a beacon. It will be a trophy of my grace. I'm the healer of the broken cardia. Whew. There's millions of Christians. And folks, we were talking about this, Rob and Trish and I, about like Joyce Meyer and her ministry, sexually abused all of her growing up years by her own father. Now, folks, you can't go through that and not just be crushed. Now, isn't it just like our Jesus? Now, she's been healed, going around the country in mass healing by the power of God through the Word and through the ministry of the Spirit, the masses who are brokenhearted. Jesus takes a weakness, something we're ashamed of, and turns it into a mighty weapon. Woo-hoo. Thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. We'll go back to verse 17. I didn't finish that. That you be rooted and grounded in agape love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. You see, you will never be set free until you understand the unconditional love of God. Now, thank God we don't have to understand everything until we get saved. And notice we've gotten saved. We get saved and we think we know what we don't know. We know God loves us, but there's ever unfolding depths of the riches of His love. And so Jason Peebles got saved. Jason Peebles got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Jason Peebles still had a broken heart. Jason Peebles had weaknesses. Romans says the Holy Spirit searches the cardia. Says you have weaknesses. Says that we all have weaknesses. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He comes in and searches out areas that you're not even conscious of. And then He'll communicate a new dimension of God's love that sets you free. It's beyond knowledge. They can counsel you until Jesus comes. And you'll not get healed as the revelation of the Spirit coming with the love of God. Amen. Only then. How many of you want to be mighty? How many of you want to be mighty?
Yes.
You're looking at the guy. There's not a time I get up. I am serious. There is not a time I get up to minister that I don't consciously think, Lord, I thank you for the gift and I yield to it now. I remember all too well trying to give an oral book report without the anointing of God, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What a blubbering idiot. Oh, God, don't leave me now. I'm about to preach in Pastor Rob's church. I yield to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. Here's what you'll be able to do when you have that dimension of strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to do the impossible. Look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Paul's saying, I want you to be mighty. I want you to do beyond what you could imagine. I think when we get to heaven, it says we'll wipe away every tear. I've always thought we'd look back and think of the bad things we did, which I'm sure that'll be part of it. But the older I get, I think many of those tears, believers will look back and see what they could have done, what they could have been, what they could have accomplished, and they'll weep over sins of omission. Not just sins of commission, sins of omission. Why? We didn't let the Holy Spirit strengthen us like He wanted to. We didn't let Jesus dwell in our cardia by faith, walk up and down the corners of our minds and emotion and impart His healing power, strengthened in the inner man, so that we could do verse 20, beyond our wildest imaginations. That's the Jason Peebles paraphrase. He'll take you beyond what you could dream. Your business can be bigger than your business is. Your church can be bigger than your church is. Your radio ministry can be bigger. You can run faster than you can run. You can preach better than you can preach. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's what we need. I'm all for experiences, but I'm not for one-time experiences and they go home and everybody's the same. I'm all for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in the inner man.
Yeah.
In the inner man.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Have you learned something?
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.